Luke chapter 19. We're going to start tonight with Luke 19 verse 1 and the story, famous story of Zacchaeus. And you can read things in your Bible, and I've heard preaching and teaching on Zacchaeus. And then I've heard preaching and teaching on the parable that we just read. But as you study it, you're going to find tonight that God connects them together for a reason. And I've never seen that before, and I want you to see it. But let's look at first the story of Zacchaeus. Look at verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And then just notice those last four words, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press. There were so many people there. Because he was little of stature. So he's Jews are small anyways, but this is an unusually small person. He's little of stature, small. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now, tonight, if I look at this story, praise God, we're saved by grace through faith. All you have to do to be saved is place your faith in him. You cannot just know about him. You have to trust him as your Savior, because many people know about Jesus, but they've not. Okay, the whole town is filled with people and pressing who are knowing about Jesus, but Zacchaeus wanted Jesus. That's what made it different. That's what made him different. This isn't a blind man wanting his sight. This is not a lame man who's wanting to walk. This isn't a leper looking to be cleansed. This is a short, hated, rich man who wanted Jesus so badly he climbed a tree. Now think with me just for a second. When we were kids, climbing trees are wonderful. I wish people did it more. I mean kids more, not everybody. If I came on the property and saw everybody climbing a tree, I would leave because we would have problems, okay? The only reason an adult climbs a tree is because he's running from something. If all the adults are in a tree, that means there's a tiger loose somewhere. But this is an adult who looks for a tree to climb. I don't know how old he is. It doesn't say. This is a short, hated, rich man that wanted Jesus so badly, he was willing to climb a tree. He was willing to climb a tree. Could I just say tonight, if you aren't sure you're on your way to heaven, why wouldn't you do all you could to cry out to the Lord, knowing whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Zacchaeus wanted Jesus. He was hated and despised. And at this point, he didn't care what anybody thought about him. He climbed up in a tree. Who knows? I don't know what it looked like. I have a tendency to think because he wanted to see Jesus so bad. I wonder if he climbed up in a tree and shook branches. Hey! It doesn't say that. It just says he climbed a tree. But his desire, his whole purpose in doing so was to see Jesus and to meet Jesus. Zacchaeus had reached a point in his life where money could no longer satisfy him. This is when it says this Jew was rich, that means he was rich. Okay? Rich Jews are not moderately rich. You understand? They're really rich. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, if you just stopped right there, can you imagine being Zacchaeus, just wanting to see Jesus and then hearing Jesus say your name? Can you imagine what Zacchaeus thought? He knows me. Zacchaeus, and then he says, make haste, hurry up and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus wanted to just see Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm going to spend some time with you today. Can you imagine Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is so used to being hated. You understand what he did? He went and collected taxes and he got the overshot. If the Roman government wanted 25% and he charged 50% taxes, he got to take 25% home. He made his money by taking more than the government said. But he had the legal and power to do so. Can you imagine? People hate taxes anyways. Can you imagine somebody who knows how he made his money? He's used to being hated, and can you imagine him hearing Jesus say, I'm going to come to your house and eat a meal with you. Wow. Verse number 6, and he, Zacchaeus, made haste and came down and received him joyfully. I think the key word there is received him. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I think that verse right there is where Zacchaeus got saved. Zacchaeus received Jesus, received him joyfully. Then, that, if you think about it, how Zacchaeus got saved by climbing a tree. Think with me just for a second. Not very many people came to Jesus that day down the Romans Road or the John Road or the Hebrews Road because those books hadn't been written yet. Zacchaeus climbed a tree. Then there's the story of the hemorrhaging woman that reached out and grabbed Jesus' hem of his garment as he passed by. If you think about it, there's only two sinners' prayers in the Bible. Two prayers that people prayed where they were saved afterwards. One is in Luke 18, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man got saved. And then the thief on the cross in Luke 23, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Those are the only two sinners' prayers in the Bible. Sound simple, don't they? Aren't you glad it's simple to be saved? It's not complex. The reason I'm pointing that out to you is here's an unusual, nobody would say, now if you want to see Jesus, you want to go to heaven? You want to know 100%? Okay, you need to go find a sycamore tree and climb it. Nobody would do that. That's what he did to see Jesus. But these stories in the Bible are wonderful to see how people got saved, right? Then look at verse 7. And when they saw it, the people that were around him, they all murmured and complained, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Which tells me this, Jesus is with his disciples, but he's addressing lost people. Now, we're in Zacchaeus' house when you hit verse 8. Zacchaeus comes down out of the tree, he and Jesus go to his house, they've eaten a meal, and now picture verse 8. In other words, verse 8 is not happening out in the crowd. Now, verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I've given to the poor, I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, watch this, I restore him fourfold. In other words, I'm not just giving back what I took, I'm giving back four times what I took. I'm giving him fourfold. Look at verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus didn't say, because you're willing to right your wrongs, you got saved. He's not saying that. I believe, honestly, Zacchaeus got saved back up in verse 6 when he received the Lord joyfully. But listen closely. You don't have to right your wrongs to get saved, but after you get saved, it sure is a good time to start righting the wrongs in your life that you did. God touches your heart about people who need to hear you say, I'm sorry I wronged you. Why is God interested in you restoring the wrongs of the past, if you have any, so you can witness to them, right? And what better way to tell somebody that you've wronged, look, whether I stole from you, I sold you a car, I told you it was fine, I knew it was a junker, or whatever, I don't know, what I lied, I stole, I hated, I hurt, whatever. What a thing to tell them, but I was lost, and I'm sorry, and I want to make it right. Don't you think they would listen to you then? Why would God be interested in you righting wrongs before you got saved, so you could win them to the Lord? Same here with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, think about this, found more joy in this time he spent with Jesus than all the money he had collected and made. It is so sad. When you read verse number 8, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. It's so sad to hear a Christian say, well, what's wrong with that? When they just keep on saying, well, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that? When Zacchaeus was looking to part with sin after he met the Savior, he was looking to get right. I can just tell you tonight, when I got saved 32 years ago, no one had to tell me to get rid of my bad friends. I ran from them. They scared me to death. I looked at myself as a very weak person. I didn't want them asking, hey, you wanna fill in the blank? I ran from them. I hid from them. I didn't want them asking me if I wanted to go out. I made myself totally unavailable. I wasn't mean to anybody. I wasn't rude. But I was running when I got saved. Nobody had to say, now, should you really be hanging around those people? I was scared to death. I was scared to death. Look at verse number 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Beautiful verse, Luke 19:10. We use it to describe soul winning. Jesus sends us to do the same thing that he did. It is interesting, in all of the new Bibles, that verse is gone. In all of the Bibles, except your King James Bible. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Praise God for the pure words of God. Next, when you read Matthew 18:11, it says the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. So you got Luke 19:10 and Matthew 18:11, right? In Luke 19, an adult gets saved, Zacchaeus. In Matthew 18, a little child gets saved. Do you know what the difference between Zacchaeus and the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost? And a little child in Matthew 18, the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. The difference is you don't have to seek children. Normally when an adult gets saved, it's because somebody's pursuing them. You understand? It takes more work. An adult does have to have a child. A child doesn't have to have an adult-like experience to get saved, right? But an adult does have to have a child-like experience to get saved. Except you become as little children, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's how come children get saved easier. Amen? So, you got Luke 19, Matthew 18. Just wanted to point that out. Let's keep on going here. Look at verse 11. Now, I want you to see the connection here. One of the things that stands out in this passage is verse 11. And as they heard these things, notice the word, he added and spake a parable. So God in his word says, I want you to learn about Zacchaeus, the rich, short, hated man that got saved. And then I'm going to add this parable that I'm going to tell you next to it. And then notice this. He gives the reason he spake a parable. And whenever you're studying a parable, you always need to look at why Jesus told it. And here it says he gives two reasons. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So whatever follows, Jesus says, I need to teach you something because you're not thinking right. Number one, first reason, Jesus was nigh to Jerusalem. He wouldn't be able to speak with them like this in Jerusalem. Reason number two, they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So, because they misunderstood, this is what they thought, that what I'm doing for God now is going to pay off now. Jesus said, you're thinking wrong. What you're doing for God is not going to pay off now. So listen to the parable. So he teaches them the parable. Jesus is teaching this because there's no understanding of living with eternity in view. The people Jesus is teaching don't understand that Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years someday. Not now. Someday. Look at verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and a return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, this is the only gospel that you'll find this phrase in, occupy till I come. Very important words. Very important. The word occupy, listen closely, it means to take possession of and to seize for one's own use. It also means this. So we understand if somebody says go occupy the city and you take it, you're going to seize it by force. It also means this, listen, to employ, to make busy, to engage in and practice, to follow as one's business, or the word occupy would obviously lead to the word occupation, right? An occupation. I don't know tonight when Jesus is coming, I just know he is. The rapture is supposed to be our blessed hope. That's in Titus 2:13. Plainly says that. Until Jesus comes, he wants us to live in expectation of his coming, but all of us have an occupation to be engaged in until he comes for us. This morning's sermon was how to live in a world gone wrong until the rapture, right? Because 1 Thessalonians 4 is the rapture, and we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning. However, until the rapture, everybody has a job to do, an occupation. Because what's the words? Occupy till I come. Occupy until you see me again. Zacchaeus was rich because he was occupied with his job. When he received Jesus, he got a new occupation. Jesus goes from the story of a rich man getting saved to a parable on how to be rich spiritually. I think we see that both of them are tied together. Tonight, you need to be as aggressive after the Lord as you were for riches and the fame of this world before you got saved. You need to have the same energy. Look at verse 14. We'll read down here. But his citizens hated him and sent a messenger after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Of course, this is also a picture of Israel and their rejection of the Messiah. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass when he was returned, the king, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Verse 17 is what I want you to notice very carefully. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. So Jesus said here, now let's apply this to our lives. I have given you a very little job to do until I return. It doesn't, you say, well, you're a pastor. It's supposed to be, look, anything I do, anything any of us do for God, anything any missionary does, it's all very little compared to what God does. God runs the universe. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He gives breath to everything. He is creation, all of that. Anything any of us do is very little compared to what God does, right? So God says, because you were occupied, you made the little that I gave you to do your occupation, then listen, I will give you 10 cities for the duration of my kingdom for 1,000 years. What a bargain. What a deal. Whatever God has given you to do, Christian, compared to what God does every morning, it's very little. We have a tendency to think that there are big churches and small churches because of size, but there are no big or small churches to God. God has all the big jobs and the hard jobs. We don't save a soul, we just go soul winning, right? That's the big job. We have the small job, right? This is small compared to saving a soul. We don't save a soul. We're the messenger. We're the mailman. Amen? That's all we are. What you do for God, your Sunday school class, your bus route, your cleaning duties, your maintenance, your soul winning, your jail ministry, your nursing home ministry, what you do for God is an audition for an eternal place of service in his kingdom. So what you do now is a tryout for what you're going to get for 1,000 years. That's where this parable's headed. The Lord is asking me to take a very small thing and be occupied with it. So could I just ask you tonight, how big is God's work to you? How important is your service for the Lord? What you do for God? It ought to be the biggest thing in your life. It ought to be the biggest thing. You're in Luke 19. Go back 3 chapters to Luke 16. Jesus teaches this earlier, 3 chapters before this. Look at Luke 16 and verse 10. Then we'll come back here. Look at Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Jesus taught this in other places. If you can't do a little for God, you can't do a lot for God. The little has to be big to you. whatever it is. I can go through any job that you can do for the Lord. I don't care if it's ushering or being a parking lot attendant or a greeter. We can go through. They're all little jobs. But it should be very important to you what you do for God. Could I ask you tonight? Oh, okay. Just so you think. God commands you to work and provide for your family. That doesn't count, right? We're commanded to do so. God commands you to go to church. That doesn't count. Going to church is not serving God. Amen? Everybody needs to know that. I'm glad you're here, but this isn't serving God. All right? This is sitting in a comfortable pew, hearing Bible preaching and singing to the Lord and praising. Okay, but this is not serving God. All right? I've heard some people say, well, I serve the Lord. I go to church. You're confused. Okay? No, that is not right. When you're done with your work duties, many people say, I only have a few hours to myself a week. I think that's true with everybody in here. Could I ask you tonight, what is your occupation? What are you occupied or consumed with? How you earn your money is your avocation. A-V-O-C-A. Okay? Avocation. What you do for God is supposed to be your occupation. You know what the definition of avocation is? It's a temporary hobby. What you do for God is supposed to be your occupation, what occupies you. 1 Corinthians, you're in Luke. Go to 1 Corinthians, then we'll come back here to Luke 19. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. Just want to show you this wonderful verse. You can go home and look at it later. Let me show you what an occupation, a good definition of an occupation is. 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse number 15, right before you get to 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, notice this last little phrase here, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They're addicted to serving God. You ever seen somebody? Okay, now I'm not making totally fun. If you smoke, God bless you. I know you're trying to give it up. But have you ever seen them when they got a habit? You see that? You know, they used to have no smoking areas when I was in the Marine Corps and outside, you know, especially when you couldn't light up unless you were told you could. And so some of those guys, they are all out there with their cigarettes and their lighters waiting for the command, light them up, you know. They're addicted. They had to have it. They were consumed with it. And until they got it, that's all they wanted. We've had drug addicts come here to church looking for help. Shaking, DTs, the alcoholics, sweating. It's the only thing they got on their mind. You ever seen an addict? They gotta have it. Now you apply that to 1 Corinthians 16, 15. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I gotta help somebody. I need to serve somebody that's saved, that's a child of God. I need to work for the Lord. They addicted themselves to it. That is an occupation. That is being occupied or addicted to the ministry. Now, you take your Bible and go back to Luke 19. We'll just refer to it here. Could I ask you tonight, what is your occupation? What is your addiction? I know a lot of Christians that are occupied with video games. I know a lot of Christians that are occupied with Netflix and movies, occupied with Facebook and social media, and I know some that are occupied with vanity and sinful things. Can I ask you tonight, if you have a little time, if you have a little talent, if you only have a little bit of an opportunity, the Lord Jesus is not asking you to do great things. He does the great things. Jesus is asking you to show Him your fitness for service in His kingdom. He's asking you to show Him your willingness and desire to be used by Him forever. Now, with what you do for God now, there are many people in churches who would serve God full time if God would let them do it, but they won't do faithfully what God's given them to do now. It's not important. There are men who would love the opportunity to preach to a great crowd but won't go knock on a door and talk to one to go soul winning. They wait for God to give them big things to do, when God is watching them do the little things that they are supposed to be doing now. God's waiting for you to occupy yourself with the job He wants you to do. Stop waiting for the big things. Stop waiting for the wow jobs. Okay, I know the Lord enjoys 1,000 people being saved, more than 400 people being saved. But the numbers change in this parable. Jesus gives to everybody a different number. So it's not that numbers don't count, it's just that's not what the Lord's focusing on. How much you have compared to what somebody else has is not the issue. It's what are you doing for God with what He gave you is the issue. Not compared to, well, I don't have as much as so-and-so, or I've got more than so-and-so. That's not the point. The numbers is not the point. Soul winning should be your occupation. We have one job until Jesus comes. Make disciples. Everybody has an aspect of that. Witnessing should be your occupation. Isn't it worth working at soul winning? I think I'd embarrass him if I told you, but one of my soul winning partners since I've been here, God's touched his heart to go soul winning. You ought to watch what he does. He's got the plan of salvation on a flip card. When we went out and he found out that we have videos to disciple people on our website, he brought a flash drive and he said, "Pastor, I got all the videos on a flash drive. We get to see somebody saved. I'm going to give them this flash drive and say, here's some videos. You don't have to get on the internet to watch them. These will help you grow in the Lord and learn." He was consumed with it. It was his it is his occupation. He lives for it. When Brother Dorsey got saved, he spent 6 months studying the plan of salvation and giving the gospel for one reason. He wanted his family saved. I've heard of men getting consumed with being Masons Lodge, and they've got to memorize the codes. And I've heard of some Masonic Lodge members busting up their marriage because the Masonic Lodge required so much of them to memorize. God isn't asking that. That's weird, occultic. I think it's satanic. The Masonic Lodge is satanic. It's wrong. But isn't soul winning worth occupying your life over? Taking the plan of salvation? If you could look at our gospel track, and if there's verses in there that's covered that you haven't got memorized, isn't it worth memorizing? Oh, I didn't know that verse. Yeah, that's a good verse. Then isn't it worth committing to memory? It takes work. It takes work. When I ran the soundboard at a church and I was over the PA, I am not going to run a PA and not know what that board does. I want to know every knob. You say, you're too controlling. It was my ministry for my King. It was supposed to occupy me. I'd never done it before. Never done it. Well, what's gain and buses and sends and aux and all that? I don't know, but I'm going to learn. Because this is what I've been asked to do. I'd never run a board before in my life. Honestly, when I first sat down with one, they terrify me. You understand? What? That? Amp? Speakers? Mic? Going back? Forth? Send? Okay, now I'm pretty comfortable with it, but it's because I made it my occupation. I allowed it to consume me. I'm not gonna make me a Sunday school teacher. I'll eat it, sleep it, drink it. You say, well, you're a pastor. I did this before I was a pastor. I did it before I was in full-time service. This is what I'm doing for my King. Someone told me, you make too big of the music. Isn't it supposed to be right? Somebody says, well, your music standards are here and you make it so that people can't participate. Look, music is one of those things. You're either on or you're off. Do you understand? There is no close. You're either flat or sharp or you're on, right? There is no, wow, they almost got it. That sounded pretty good. If they almost got it, there's an old saying in music. If it sounds good, it's because it is. And if it sounds bad, it's because it is. Write that down in your Bible. You'll need that later on. As simple as that is. When somebody said, we want you to sing in church, then you practice. I thought because I had sung before, I'll never forget it, first time I sang in church. They said, would you sing in church? I said, sure. They said, what are you going to sing? I said, I didn't know. I was young. I said, Amazing Grace. They said, when are you going to practice? I said, oh, I don't need to practice. And I'll never forget what that old deacon said to me. He said, son, it's God's work. He said, don't ever let your pride keep you from giving God your best. Okay, I don't talk to people that way, but I can tell people I was taught that way. Amen? Oh, I don't need to practice. I've sung Amazing Grace before. I sung it since I was a little kid. Son, it's God's work. And I used to watch Dr. Evans lead songs at college. I'd never seen a song leader like that. Everybody! I mean, I'd sit in that pew and weep. And I thought, dear God, would you ever let me lead songs like that? And then he took me into his office and taught me 3 hours. Three one-hour sessions. Took me into the chapel. Had me come up one day and said, Brother Nash, come on up here and lead us in a song. Everybody said, oh, wow, you look like Dr. Evans. I hope so. I'm not the song leader he was. How come you give it all you got? How come when you're done leading songs, you're sweating? Because it's God's work. That's why. Well, it's not the preaching. No, it's all little work. It's all supposed to consume you. Dr. Evans would say, stand in front of a mirror and then lead the song. And then he would say, if you don't inspire you to sing, looking in the mirror, you don't inspire anybody else to sing. He said it would really help when you lead songs if you'd smile. Because I was, if you look terrified, they're going to be terrified. I worked at the song leading. Whatever I've been given to do for the Lord, I let it be my occupation. Because it's for my King. I want all of it. You say, well, that's Europe. I'm trying to get it across to you tonight. It's a Christian attitude because these are tryouts. Whatever you're doing for God now is an audition for a kingdom service. It's not, well, if it works out. I never asked myself, you know what I'd really like to do for the Lord? I did everything my pastor asked me to do. Would you like to run the soundboard? If you'd asked me, he didn't ask me. He said, you're over the PA. If he'd asked me, I was like, I don't really like PAs. I'm allergic to them. I cause feedback. I wouldn't have willingly gone up there. I did it because my pastor asked me to. And then I made it my occupation. I'm going to learn everything about it. Everything. I'll master it. You say, why? Because it's supposed to be my occupation. It's supposed to be my occupation. What you do for Jesus is a great thing. Luke 19, look at verse number 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. What a wicked individual. Watch this. He felt God had no right to expect anything from him. There, can I just tell you tonight, you read verse 20 and 21, there is no excuse not to find something to do for the Lord. There is no excuse. Look at verse number 24. God ends up taking from him. But look at verse 22. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. That's stout. That is a stout, to call somebody, and this is the Lord, God Almighty, calling somebody that he gave something to, wicked. You wicked servant. He isn't telling them that they're lost. He's saying, what I gave you, you didn't use. Can I just tell you tonight, you should learn all you can about the Lord and his word. I think that's important, but that is not serving God. These men in this parable were not rewarded because of what they knew. They were rewarded because of what they did. There is nothing socialistic in the Bible. Amen. Everybody is not going to be a winner when we get to heaven. Everybody doesn't get a participation trophy, you little snowflake. Everybody is going to be rewarded according to their labor. And I want you to learn the Bible so it can get in your heart and then your feet. It's easy to see that God is against welfare Christianity and spiritual freeloading. Verse 22 is strong. Those men aren't immoral. They weren't worldly. Jesus calls that man wicked because he never occupied himself serving him. Think about it. If God says it's a sin, you should hate that sin. Drinking, sodomites, fornication, immodesty, worldliness, disobedience to parents, you should hate it all. But we're living in a time right now when there are more opportunities to tell someone about Jesus than any other time in history. There's over 7.5 billion people on planet Earth right now. And you mean we're going to get to heaven and there'll be some Christians that'll be glad they said, I couldn't go soul winning. They will regret that. They will regret that. You can enjoy, okay, if I ask you these questions, just think. So you can enjoy Sunday school, but you can't help out? You can make it to all the fellowship dinners and picnics, but you can't help clean up after one of them? I'm just throwing out a bunch of stuff. You want to be prayed for whenever you're sick, but you don't have time for a prayer meeting? It is wicked for 90% of the people to be satisfied with 10% of the people doing the work. That's wicked. We can get 100% attendance for anything with food, but we can only get 5% attendance for soul winning. I'm preaching now. Come on, breathe. All right? Try to get you to think. That's what preachers do. Amen? I'm throwing things out there. I'm trying to get you to think. For a child of God to not want to find something to be occupied for God is wicked. The heart cry of every humble servant of the Lord is, Father, please use me. Everyone's not going to be a pastor. Everybody's not going to be a missionary. Everybody's not going to teach in a Christian school. But everyone who's saved has received something from Jesus Christ that you can take and faithfully make your occupation. Jesus Christ is going to, from this parable, Jesus Christ is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to die on a cross, be buried. He's going to rise again 3 days later, and then he's going to sit on the right hand of the Father. He is not going to visit Zacchaeus again until he comes back. And Jesus, all right, is going to say to Zacchaeus, did you work as hard for me as you did collecting those taxes? Jesus will know. You gave collecting taxes all that you had. Here's something I want you to do for me. Will you give that all that you have? Will you pursue it? There's no one here who can't do a little thing for Jesus. And there's no one here who's doing a big thing in our church. It's all little, amen, compared to what the Lord does. We are doing the small, little things. If you told me I could preach faithfully at a nursing home or a jail once a week or faithfully teach a Sunday school class once a week or faithfully visit a bus route and run a bus route and then Jesus would give me a place to rule with him for 1,000 years in his kingdom, I'd be an idiot not to take that. I'd be an idiot. Folks, this right now is an audition. It's a tryout. Every Christian should want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. No, I don't think everybody's going to hear that. It's a very small job, but you occupied yourself with what you were given to do. Churches like our church thrive and survive because a lot of people do very small things faithfully. Faithfully. The only reason a church dries up is because the preacher's doing everything he can do, but no one will make a task for the Lord their occupation. That's the only reason a church dries up. Over and over again, Jesus tells us he's going to reward us. I come quickly and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Even so, come Lord Jesus. You know how many times the word reward is? We're supposed to be living for rewards, living with eternity in view. And I think as a Christian, the heart cry for every Christian is this, dear God, I can't do what so-and-so can do, but God, could you let me do something? I want to give something to my King. And I'm not talking money now. I'm talking, God, I want to give of myself and my energy and my focus of my mind. And dear God, use me. I want to be occupied till you come. Tonight's message is, are you faithfully occupied? I'll say it one more time. Right now is tryouts. Right now is auditions for the kingdom. Let me read the verse. Luke 19:17, he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. What a verse. What a verse. Let's pray. Father, please use this tonight and this truth. Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you that we can't work for it. Thank you that it's free.